All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to break into this in chapter 6. Now, after tonight, I may back up next week, go back to first chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I wanted to do this now. And this is not a chapter that you hear much out of. All right. He says to the church at Corinth, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, he's not talking about saints, dead saints. He's talking about lively saints and that hagios, holy ones, ones that have been set apart in the Lord's service. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that portion of 1 Corinthians 6. Amen. Now, this doesn't sound like super spiritual stuff, but it is. Because we're in this world and we have problems come up. Do y'all have problems? I've had problems with them. I think everybody does from time to time. And through the years, and I was raised with this, one thing, or there's a couple of things that people know automatically about the Bible. Divorce is wrong, and you can't sue anybody if you're a Christian. Huh? Everybody knows that. Or at least that's all they know. They've been trained that way. Preachers have trained them that way. Well, on the divorce question, that's not true. Amen. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I mean, chapter 7, I mean, we'll get into that, but A legitimate divorce ends a marriage. By the same law that made it, the same law can break it. Say, well, they're still married in God's sight. Baloney. That's a stupid statement. God divorced Israel. Was he still married to her? There's lots of things. I'm not going to do all of tonight, but those two things, I don't care who they are, if they're a member of a church or not, they've just been around, they've heard a little bit, they know two things. It's wrong to get a divorce, it's sin to get a divorce, and it is sin for a Christian to sue somebody. And neither one of them is right. Not even close. Well, you say, well, what does Paul say here in this passage through verse 8, 1 through 8? He says he's rebuking them for going to law before the unjust. But you have to understand, this letter is addressed to the church at Corinth, the assembly at Corinth. It is not addressed to Christianity at large. It's addressed to each and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a church. Now, If you're not a member, if somebody has done you dirty, done something wrong to you, if they're not a member of your church, this cannot possibly apply to them. I mean, I've never heard another preacher bring this. Have you, brother? I've never heard anybody else bring this out. And why? Because they just assume that little cliche that they know it's sin to go to law, can't go to law. Well, what they have done is they have denied God's people of their rights. Now, I could get more out of in the Constitution, but here in the Bill of Rights, Article 7 of the Bill of Rights, in suits at common law, that's what this would be, where the value in controversy shall exceed $20, the right of trial by jury shall be preserved, and no fact tried by a jury shall be otherwise reexamined in any court of the United States than according to the rules of the common law. You mean that if you're a member of a church, that you don't have that right? That's what they've said. That's what preachers do, pastors do to their people. Deny us of our rights. Now look at Acts, the 22nd chapter. Hold your place there. Acts 22. Paul declares his autobiography here of his life, and they're about to do him some real harm here. Look at verse 22. He went over his call from God. They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." They won't do the same thing to Paul that the Muslims want to do to the Jews. "For it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, and I don't understand all of that, how that all came to pass, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. How do you examine somebody? By whipping them. That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. He might know why they cry. Why are they hating him? Why are they hating on him so much? I'll just beat him with a whip and we'll see if we can find out. And as they bound him with thongs, I'd assume those were leather thongs, not going to break them, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, that's a Roman guard, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, what is Paul doing? Paul is resorting to his civil rights. Number one, he is a Roman citizen. That's what he means by a Roman. And he is uncondemned. Now, even a Roman citizen, if he was condemned, he had to take whatever the punishment was. But he was a Roman citizen, and he was uncondemned. Well, oh, you can't do that. You know, they ought to shut their stupid mouths before and then go back and learn something, trying to lead others like that. Well, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest. You better watch what you're getting ready to do. For this man is a Roman. Now that puts another thought on it, doesn't it? Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. They knew they was in trouble if they did that. And the chief captain answered with a great sum, Obtained I this freedom. The captain, he was a slave. And with a great sum of money, I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. I was ahead of you. I was freeborn, not as a slave. I was a freeborn Roman citizen by birth. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And understand that examination was with a whip. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. He done in trouble because he tied him up, put him in thongs. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, what I wanted to point out is that Paul didn't hesitate to declare his civil rights. And because you are saved and a member of an independent Baptist church, you don't have to give up your civil rights. Amen. Now look at Acts 16. Now, this is at a different time. They were at Philippi. They'd already put them in jail, beat them, and put them in jail, and put them in the dungeon, in stocks. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because he knew he was in trouble if they escaped under his watch, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that by implication, anybody in your house that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He ain't talking about babies. As the Presbyterians say, that's how they try to justify infant baptism, or infant sprinkling, by saying that the house must surely have had some babies in it. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said, He said unto them, They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Look at chapter 25. Yeah, it would help me to get to chapter 25. Look at verse 13. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, and about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. And therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat, commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But my point of all of these references is that Paul did not hesitate to appeal to his civil rights. So when you think somebody's wrong, to say, I want my civil rights, they're not wrong. We have some. There are lots of our brethren that never had any civil rights. And it wasn't just blacks. You check the peasants of Europe, medieval Europe, and you check the Irish, you check many people in this world have had to live without any civil rights. It didn't just happen in antebellum south of the United States. It did happen, but it wasn't. But I'll tell you where the idea of it came from was Europe. That's where that mentality came from. But anyway, we have our civil rights. Much has been done to gain us our civil rights. And then some ignorant Baptist preacher will rob his people of their civil rights and act like he's holy doing it. But he is not. Now, he says, now, if we have an issue with a brother or sister in the church, now you don't go to court, to secular court, to get it settled. We should handle our problems within the congregation. Now, for example, look at Matthew 18. If thy brother has an offense against you or you against him, then he says first, if your brother's offended you or sister's offended you, you go to them alone. And you pray that the Lord gives you the right attitude, like in Galatians 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. So you go in the right spirit, and you say, I say, Brother James, you offended me at such and such time, and it really, really hurt me, and I want you to know about it. You say, Brother, I didn't know I did that. What did I do? Oh, I'm so sorry, brother. Will you forgive me? Now, I should not have told another human being about this before I went to Brother James. Not one other human being. Not getting on the telephone and telling your best friend. You tell nobody. That's private business. Now, if he says, "Oh, brother, I don't accept that." All right. Rather than us getting in a squabble, my next deal is I have to go take two or three brethren back with me from the church. I still don't talk except to those brethren that are going with me. We go back, and if we can settle it, it's over with, and nobody but those involved ever hear about it. Then if he won't, and I can't imagine this ever happening with Brother James, I just use him for example there, but then our next, and not final, but our next step is we tell it unto the assembly. Now, not many assemblies are taught enough that you could do that. This one is. Then it comes before the church. Now, so I don't know anything. Well, no, just wait a minute. Watch your mouth. If you're talking about the Lord's church, you're talking about those that make up the Lord's bride. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. He said, in such matters, he said, you ought to put those that are least esteemed in the congregation. I don't know why they were least esteemed, but some people are looked at a little bit different than others. And that's what he's talking about. But those that you think probably know the least, they're the ones that ought to. Do they have the Holy Spirit in them? If they're saved, they do. Amen. Have they been taught anything about the Word of God? They better be. And they are quite capable of judging between two people, two brothers in Christ. Romans 15, Paul says to the Roman church, the Rome Baptist church, not the Roman Catholic church. He says, I am confident that you all are able to admonish one another. That word admonish, Jay Adams took that word and made it's noutheo, and he called it nouthetic counseling. That is where when somebody's got a problem, you talk to them, and they talk back to you, you talk to each other, and you base it all on Scripture. And the church members are able to do that. Now, if you've got somebody that's not that way, you better do something about that. But this is church members. Now, then if you won't hear the church, then the church has no recourse but to let him be as a heathen man and a publican that's outside the body to withdraw fellowship from him because they've determined that he's wrong and will not repent, and that's it. But now, at any stage there, individual, two or three, before the church, at any stage, if it's settled, it's settled, it's over with, and nobody ever needs to hear another thing about it. Amen. All right. So that's what he's talking about. Now, he says, do not you know, verse 2, that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you all unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And it's probably something about money or this or like that. Look at chapter 5 and let's see, verse 12. No, that's my wrong. That's the wrong one. Just look at Revelation 2. No, here it is. Paul says in chapter 5, I was in chapter 4. It would help for me to get my right chapter, wouldn't it? No wonder it was wrong. Verse 11. Well, verse 10. Yet, let's see, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, it does bother God's people when they have to work out in the world and people are wicked, aren't they? They tell the dirty jokes and cuss and carry on. That's right. But now Paul says that we are not, he says, we're not to company with fornicators. That means church company. That is in the assembly. But he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. Only way we're ever going to get separated from all that kind of people, we're going to have to leave the world. And you know what that involves. So, in other words, we're going to have to toughen up and live in this world, but not be a part of this world. But then he says, but now have I written unto you not to keep company. That's church company. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And there he's talking about eating the Lord's Supper. All right. Now let me get this here. A fornicator. Notice he didn't say adulterer. You think adulterers are okay? It just means fornication means all kinds of sexual sin. So, Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, without the church. You and I don't have any right to judge everybody outside this church. Not at all. But he says, do not ye judge them that are within. So, judging works is to be done by the church, but not on outside the church. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So, that's the church's job. Oh, I don't want to take care of that. Well, see, you can't find it in the scriptures that Sunday morning is for getting people saved. It doesn't say that anywhere. Doesn't even suggest that. But buddy, I guarantee you, you go out here to even most Baptist churches, if you're not preaching to the lost and having big, long, drawn-out invitations, you're not serving God. But there's nothing in the scriptures like that. Why are we here at church? We are here first to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Amen. Second, we are here to learn. We're being discipled with the word, and we're here to do the Lord's work. And this is part of the Lord's work. All right. Now, I'm going to run out of time. Look at Revelation 2 real quick. Now, this is the church of Thyatira. He says, verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that looks to me like that is a promise of reward to his bride. That if we hold fast till he comes, he says he will give us power over the nations. I think that's what he says, that we should judge the angels. I think that's what he's saying there. Then chapter 3, verse 21. Of course, this is the church at Laodicea. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And there we are judging again. And then chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now I think he's talking about his bride. I think he's talking about the very thing that he's talking to the church in Corinth about. But what my big point here for this tonight, I'm going to do my dead level best to not let any of these politicians cheat me out of my civil rights. And I dead sure ain't going to allow some ignorant Baptist preacher to cheat me out of my civil rights. We have a right to them. If we're handling something within the church, we've got a way to handle it. God's already told us. But now, let's say we had to withdraw fellowship from a church member. All right. I had a guy who wasn't a member here, a contractor. I don't know whether David remembers that or not. We did a lot of work for him. We'd done some down on Lane's End Farm, but they were paying us. He wasn't paying us, but he was the builder. And he talked us into going up to his house, big old, great big house. And we burned off paint inside, great big woodwork, and on the outside and the inside. I mean, we did a lot of, and all I charged him was just the labor and material. And I couldn't get my money. I finally got a hold of him. I said, Pat, I need my money, brother. He said, well, I ain't got it now. I said, you sure did let the work get done, didn't you? I said, well, I'm going to have to, if I don't get it pretty soon, I'm going to have to sue you. Oh, you can't do that. You're a preacher. I said, well, let me tell you something. If you knew half as much as you think you do, you're not a member of my church. If you were a member of my church, I would have already brought you before my church. And if you wouldn't have paid me, we would have excluded you. But I said, you're not a member of my church, and we don't have authority over you, so I can't bring you before my church. So now I can take you before the law. He said, well, you're a preacher. You ought not do that. I said, you hide and watch me. And I went right down the next day, went down and saw my lawyer, and I filed a lawsuit against him. And I don't know, he was having, come find out by the time he got down there, his wife had already sued him for divorce and everything else. He was doing a whole lot of stuff. Anyway, but his wife had to come with him, and he came down there to the judge's office, and every bit of work, timesheets and material that we proved, we got judgment, got our money right then. Some of it we didn't have because my dear partner didn't record it. But anyway, every bit that we had recorded, every we could prove, we got our money because we were in the right. That's why. But that's what, so if it's a church member that won't reconcile over this issue and repent over it, then the church must exclude that person. Then you can sue them. Now you're not suing a brother. He's a heathen man, a publican. That's Bible, brother. I would challenge any preacher anywhere to come and argue with me over it, because you can't do it. I'm right. Let's stand.